Good morning. Okay. Before we start, let's join me in a word of prayer, please. Lord, as I shared earlier, we are always dependent upon you. Sometimes it's just more obvious how much we need you. We need you now. I pray that you'll be with all that's said and done this morning, that you'll speak to my heart and the hearts of all those who have an opportunity to hear your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I had the opportunity yesterday to go to a graduation ceremony. It was a master's and doctorate graduation ceremony, and it was really nice. It was very impressive, well done, and they had several speakers there. And before they spoke, they introduced them, and they had some really impressive credentials. So before I speak, I thought I would share my credentials with you. Hello, my name is Rick Spikings. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I intend to share God's word with you, and my thoughts really aren't that important, but his thoughts and words are. So that is what will make what we're going to read and hear and share today important. So with that, the theme today seems to be, it was kind of funny, I heard Greg talk about being good. I hate to one-up him, but what I'm going to talk about today is not about good. It's about good. It's about God and how much he loves us and how he longs to take care of us, and all the provisions that he's already aligned along the way for us. So I hope, as I share with you today, that as we open God's word, it will encourage your heart. I thought it would be a good idea to share with you just one description of who we're talking about, God. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse 15. It's mid-sentence. It says, which God will bring about in his own time, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. So the words we consider this morning are, I hope to be exclusively his words. Now, there seems to be a dilemma there. If we're talking about a relationship with Christ, with God, for he lives in unapproachable unapproachable light. So what did he do? Well, we're studying. When I was thinking about what to speak on today, we're studying in our men's Bible study. We happen to be studying Hebrews. So I thought I would share some thoughts from Hebrews that we've been considering for quite some time. And on my devotional, I have been, and here's just a, if you don't know, Harry talked about the importance of having a daily devotional. there's like 31 proverbs. And usually there's either 30 or 31 days. So on May 12th, you read Proverbs 12. On May 20th, you read Proverbs 20. It's pretty simple. And it's really nice. And I'm gonna share some thoughts from Proverbs that struck me too. But first, let me go to a verse in Hebrews 1 and verse 3. It says, "The Son, Jesus," that's who the Son they're talking about, "is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior as the angels, as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs." And here's how we can approach the unapproachable God. In Hebrews 10:19, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place," how? "By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our body washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Okay. There's the solution to our problem of being able to approach an unapproachable God. We can do that through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, who through his atoning sacrifice, he paid for our sins and washed us clean. And he paves us, he pioneers in there, he pioneers a way for you and I to have fellowship and approach a holy God. It's really cool. If you haven't accepted Christ, if you aren't born again, if you've yet to be ransomed, to be helped, then I would say this, just my suggestion. Read the book of John. It's 21 chapters. It's about 24 pages. It's less time than you would spend with a financial advisor. It's less time than you would take planning a vacation. Invest in your destiny and read about the hope and the love of God for you. Simply open up the Bible and ask God to show himself to you. And he will. And he will. And you know why I say that with confidence? Because God says in Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So if you approach God in faith and ask him to show himself to you and read his words, there is hope there. He will bend down and whisper in your heart and say, here I am to rescue you. Please say yes and let me help you. In John, as you read that, right from the very beginning, he makes it very clear. I'll just say one verse. It's John 1:12. Well, actually, I'm going to read John 1, 10 through 12, if I can find it here. This is John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. That's the starting point for all of us, to be born of God, to be welcomed into his family and rescued. And if you're in a tough place and you need to be rescued, just don't feel bad. Because that's where we all were. Everybody needed to be rescued. Now, you may be rescued, need to be rescued right now from something different than some of other people would be. But we all need to be rescued. So please check that out. If you're not in the family of God, you need to be, because it's good. God has plans for you, good plans for you today, and he has a future for tomorrow in heaven. Okay, I was challenged how to approach this, because on May 12th I read this. I was reading, you guessed it, Proverbs 12. First one, it says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. And I said, wow, that's pretty direct. So I said, well, is that the way it is in another translation? So I read King James Version, and it was different. It used the word brutish. So I looked up the definition of brutish, and guess what it is? Stupid. So I said, well, there you go. I don't want to be stupid. You know, I've done stupid things, but I mean, honestly, I don't think any of us want to be stupid, because stupid hurts. You know? Stupid hurts. So with that, stupid hurts leads right into the next passage that I'm going to read. We're back in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, starting in verse 10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So, in Hebrews, one of the common threads that leads through the whole book is perseverance. To keep holding on to your faith, to give it the consideration that it deserves. And quite frankly, to not do so is stupid. And to put yourself in a position to pierce yourself with many griefs is not wise. Just not. But yet, that's what the author of Hebrews was talking about. That's what the author of Timothy was warning Timothy about. Not putting himself in a position where he would hurt himself or put himself in a place that God didn't want him to be in. So what does God offer us? First, let me, as you're considering this, I used the dictionary twice. I looked up the word selfish. Here's what the dictionary said. Having such regard for one's own interest and advantage that he, and the happiness and welfare of, oh, that the happiness and welfare of others become of less concern than is considered right or just. So, in the world's definition, having your own welfare an advantage, considering that, to the extent that you have no regard for others, is bad. But that does not mean, now this is my thought, that does not mean that it's wrong to think about your welfare and what is best for you. Because, as in so many other cases, when you allow God to do the best for you, it's good. It's good for you, and because you're strong and healthy, you are able to help others and model for others what being strong and healthy looks like. Now, here's what God offers that no one else does for us as Christians. It's also found in 1 Timothy 6 in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. With God's help, He helps us, and the power of the Holy Spirit, He helps us to be godly, which is good for you. Here's the other good. He helps you to be content. Now, I looked that word up too. And it can also mean in the Greek, self-sufficiency. But let's look at the word or the thought of self-sufficiency in the context of God. And that can be found in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will be able, you will abound in every good work. Now, one of the key words there is, well, there's several, but one that I focused on was all. It's repeated on each of the three things that God wants to give you.
He wants to help you to abound so that in all things, at all times, you will have all that you need. That's self-sufficiency due to the sufficiency of God. That's contentment due to the sufficiency of God. Now, I really have a point here. I hope to get to it. Okay, it's a build up. All right. Now, except for the Bible Answer Man over there, does the word Shechem mean anything to anybody? Okay, Shechem is the word of the day. Now follow me if you will. You don't have to go back to this. But I just want to read just real quick, because I hope you'll see how this all ties in. Genesis 12, verse 1 says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you.'" And listen to what God says to him. He says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." That's a pretty good promise. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions that they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now, okay, I was going to go from cover from Genesis all the way to James, and I thought that would be quite challenging, and perhaps it will be, but I will turn to Genesis 35, 1 through 4. It says, "Then God said to Jacob," Abraham's offspring, "go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourself and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had, and the rings in their ears. And Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. In Genesis 50, 22 through 26, it says, "Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his family, father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children, also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.' And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, 'God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place.' So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Now fast forward to Joshua 24. One through four. It says, then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel. Guess where? At Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah and the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt." Later on in that chapter, Joshua is given his farewell message. In verse 20, in chapter 24, verse 28, it says, Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem, in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, died and was buried at Gibeah, which had been allotted to the son of Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim. So, I'm about to get to my point. All right. So, hundreds of years before, in Genesis 12, God makes a promise to Abraham. Hundreds of years later, that promise is fulfilled through his descendants, just as he said. And the reason why I said the word of the day is Shechem is because I love the detail of the Lord. How he weaves his plan together and his faithfulness through all generations. And it happened just exactly how he said it would be. He made a promise and then he fulfilled it to the letter. He gave his people, he made for Abraham and himself a great nation that blessed the whole world. He gave them their inheritance, a land of their own, and was their God. Is that cool or what? So what does that have to do with us today? Okay. I shouldn't share this with you, but sometimes when I go shopping for somebody, especially if it's a guy, I'll be looking at something and I'll like it. And so a lot of times if I like it, I'll buy it for that guy. And sometimes I'll buy it for me too. Okay, so what's my point? What I'm about to say, I hope helps you. And the reason why I share it with you today is because I hope it helps me too. In Hebrews, I'm going by memory here, which can sometimes be dangerous. Okay. Well, this is too good. I'm going to wrap it up in 10 minutes. Let's see if I can do it. All right. In Hebrews 12, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes." Here's how we do it. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The Lord doesn't want us to grow weary and lose heart. He wants us to persevere. He's there to help us. He doesn't want us to slip away and pierce ourselves with many griefs. He doesn't want you to be defeated. But in fact, we are in a war. In Timothy, I'll just go by in Timothy chapter 6, because I want to finish. He talks about us being in a spiritual war. Today, we are in a moral and spiritual war. And God does not want us to be defeated. He wants to walk before us and lead us to victory. He wants to be our sufficiency, our all-sufficiency, so that we can lead a life of victory. Of victory. Okay? So, it took me all this time to get to this point. Okay? So bear with me. I'm going to jump down because of time. To verse 7, it says, "Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirit and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Okay? Read it for yourself. James 1. Here's my point. All right? Are you ready for it? James 1. Now listen to this. I'm going to start it in 2. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may mature." Let me read that over. I think I messed it up. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, He should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. It goes on to say, in verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." So, here's my word of encouragement from the Lord. Persevere. Not on your own, but with the all-sufficient help of our great God and Savior. If God is disciplining you or putting you through a test, and believe me, it is the Word of God and says we're all tested. You may be going through a really bad test. Sometimes we go through tests where, I don't know if this happened to you, but it's hard to even pray. You just feel like you're numb. So if that happens to you and you're being tested, Max, think of the word Shechem. Think of the word Shechem. Apply that word to what you're going through and remember what God has done. He is faithful. His plans always come about. And he plans, if by faith we approach him, to bless us. And if, you know, and God's honest with us. He says sometimes the tests are tough. And he says James, sometimes he has to discipline us because we're carried away by our own weakness and sin. But that's for your good. So be the person who learns from that. And don't be stupid. You know? And what motivates you? Well, there's really two things. Love responding to love. In addition to that, your own welfare. God loves you and wants what's best for you. So if you really believe that, be kind to yourself and persevere and follow God and trust Him. It's the logical, reasonable truth that you can put your, you can stake your very life on. It's, don't listen to what so many people tell you, you know. God and His Word tells you what is truth, and it's reasonable, and He has proved Himself in the past, and He will prove Himself in the future, and He promises to reward those who seek Him earnestly, and He never lies. He never lies. And that's a confidence that can help you from being broken. That's a confidence that can help you from being broken. It is for your good and the good of everyone who touches your life, because you will be a light on a mountain shining. So join me in a word of prayer. Lord, help us to persevere. Help us to trust in you. Help us to remember your great and mighty deeds. Help us to respond with love to love. Help us to consider your ways, Lord, to know and reinforce the fact that you are good and faithful and you love us and you have our best interest in mind. And we can be content and godly because you are all sufficient to meet our needs. I pray, Lord, that you'll strengthen everyone that's being tested right now, Lord. Help them to cry out to you. Help them to ask for wisdom, Lord. Help us to be smart. Keep us from hurting ourselves. Please watch over and protect all those we love and care about. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen and amen.